Romans 5, verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And tonight we are going to consider those verses and see how death reigns over this world and why that is the case. Paul, in verse number 12, begins a thought, but he doesn't finish it until he gets down to verses 18 and 19. So if we read those together, it would be, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of the one, the free gift came upon all men to justification, the life. For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So that's the point of this passage, that as by one man sin entered into the world, but as by one man righteousness is given. By one man there was death, and by one man there was life. So we have two men who are the heads of humanity. And you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. And just as Adam's sin is imputed to all humanity, Christ's righteousness is imputed to all those who believe. So that's the whole point of this passage. Well, when you get to verse number 13, it's a parenthetical statement, verses 13 through 17. So he begins the thought and then just sort of stops and adds a little bit more information to it. And we do that all the time. If we're telling a story and we start the sentence and then supply a little bit of extra information that'll make it, whoever's listening, understand a little bit better. We add that little statement, then we go on and finish where we're going with that. And that's what happens here. Starting in verse 13, he's expanding on this idea that Adam was our head. That Adam was the head of humanity. He was the representative. And verse 12 gives us the first part of the theme, the section. Adam is the federal head of humanity. He, as our representative, he was placed in a covenant with God in the Garden of Eden. And Adam, when he sinned, Adam suffered the consequence of his sin. But it was more than just a single sin. You know, Eve sinned. But it wasn't Eve's sin that brought the curse upon humanity, because God was in covenant with Adam. And when Adam sinned, not only did he suffer the consequences of his sin, because he sinned, he was guilty, he broke that covenant, and therefore he would suffer the consequences of what God said, which would be that he died. But because he was the representative, because he was the head, his sin was imputed to all of his descendants. And Adam's sin counts on our account. Because that's how, like we looked last week, that's how God set up this covenant as our head. So not only do we inherit a corrupt nature, and not only do we suffer consequences of Adam's sin, we do so because we also have that same guilt. We suffer the penalty, and we have the guilt because we are at fault. Why are we at fault? For all have sinned, because we were in Adam. Now, immediately you might say, well, this sin was not my sin. I didn't eat of that fruit of the garden. And you might think, well, I sinned personally, but I don't have anything to do with Adam. Well, it is true that you sin personally. And it is true that you didn't eat of that tree of the garden. But as it is also true, your corrupt nature is a result, a direct result, a direct connection to Adam. And he proves this in verse 13. For until the law, and he's talking about the law of Moses, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude, or just like Adam, who is the figure of him that was to come. So we have a lot in there. Adam is the figure of him who was to come. Adam was the first man. Jesus was the second man and the last man of the two men who are representatives. And Adam was a figure of him that was to come. So Adam stood in the place of humanity, and Adam fell. And since he stood in our place, we received the penalty. We received that guilt because he was for us. So Adam's sin. Let's hold our place here and look at a couple verses in Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 15. So it was that one sin that Adam committed. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. That was the law. If Adam ate of that fruit of that tree, he would die. So we have the one man that we read of in Romans 5:12. The one man committed the one sin. What was that sin? If he ate of that fruit, he would die. What was the consequences? If he ate of that sin, if he broke that, then he would die. And then that's what happened. Sin in it. Adam broke that law, and when he did that, sin entered into the world. And what was the penalty? Well, it was death. But we know that it wasn't just Adam's death, but it was universal death. And why is that? Romans 5:12 told us, for that all have sinned. Adam ate of the fruit and then was expelled from the garden. If we look in Genesis 3:22, it says, and the Lord said, behold, the man has become as one of us and know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So Adam was sent forth out of the garden. And you know what? No one ever ate of that tree again. The cherubim kept the way and blocked the way. They were driven out of the garden, and no one ate after that tree anymore. No one sinned in the exact similitude or in the same way that Adam did. Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, and that was it. No one else ate of that tree. No one else broke the law, just like Adam broke the law. Because God sent them away that they not only not eat that tree, but they don't eat the tree of life that was there as well. But what happened? What happened when Adam was driven forth? Well, let's look in Genesis chapter 5. And in verse number 5, it says, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Adam reaped the consequences of his sin. God said that if he ate of that fruit, he would surely die. And that's what he did. And Seth lived 100 years and 5 years, and he begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Now Seth did not eat of that tree, but Seth died. In verse number 10, Enos lived after he begat Cain 815 years, and he begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. Verse 14, and the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Verse 17, and all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Verse 20, and all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And you can go through the rest of that chapter, and it's the same thing. That even though they didn't sin exactly like Adam sinned, even though they didn't break the law to which God promised death, they all died. And everyone except for Enoch, which it says there, and that he was translated, and many believe that he didn't die, but the Lord caught him up to heaven. So they died, one after the other, after the other, after the other, generation after generation, who died, even though they did not commit the sin that Adam committed, where God said, "Eat of this fruit and you die." The consequences of Adam's sin had carried over not just to him, and not just to Eve, but to humanity. The curse was not just on Adam. It was not just on the Garden of Eden. It was not just there over in that part of the world. But that curse is here in West Virginia. That curse is still in effect. The curse on this earth, women still have tough childbirths. A woman I work with had to be life-fighted this week. Her baby came almost 2 months early. Everybody's fine, but boy, she had a hard childbirth. Why was that? Well, Genesis 3 tells us why. Why is it that we must work with the sweat of our brows? Why is it that these terrible things happen? Well, sin entered and the curse entered. And then it wasn't just for Adam, but it spread through all humanity. And the punishment is there, the penalty is there, because the guilt is there. So even though we don't sin exactly the way Adam did, we all experience the penalty because we all sinned in Adam. Death is in the world because sin is in the world. Now, let's go back to our text and go on to verse 13. So now Paul's going to open this up a little bit. He said, "For unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." So, we just saw generation after generation die. And you can go and you can trace that and keep going all the way to Moses. And it's going to be the same thing. One generation comes, and then they die, and the next generation, so forth, on and on. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Even over them that had not sinned at the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him to come. So what does that mean in verse 13? "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Now some people think that that means that there was no law at all. But as one man wrote, "Though God had not denounced judgment in a written law, mankind was still under the curse and from the womb. And hence they who led a wicked and vicious life before the broadcasting of the law were by no means exempt from the condemnation of sin. For there had always been the notion to whom God was due honor and some rule of righteousness." But the Bible is clear on this issue that there was sin in the world, that men did sin. So it wasn't that no one sinned from Adam to Moses because there wasn't any law to tell them otherwise. So, why is it that people died from Adam until Moses gave the Ten Commandments? Well, the point here of this is death entered because of the one sin. That's how it all came in. And that sin and death and the curse came in by the one man's sin. Even though from Adam to Moses, no one sinned exactly the same way that Adam did. Sin was in the world. We studied that in the first two chapters of Romans, that the Gentiles, even though they didn't have the oracles of God, they still had the law written on their hearts and in their consciences. They, from just looking at creation, you can understand aspects of the Godhead. And the Gentiles, who did not even have the oracles of God, turned the knowledge of the God. They held the truth in unrighteousness. If you remember that from Romans chapter number 1. There was one command in the garden, one command in that covenant: don't eat that fruit, and if you do, there will be death. But that was not the only law that brought death, and that was not the only sin that was committed. I mean, if you think about it, what happened right after the fall? What happened in Genesis chapter 4? Well, Cain killed his brother, didn't he? And what's 1 John say about that? In chapter number 3. So they say, well, no, there was no sin before Moses. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God is manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his sin remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now, look in verse 12. Not as Cain, we're to love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. So of course there was sin. Right here we find it. There's the unrighteous works of Cain contrasted with the righteous works of Abel. If there was no law, if there was no standard of right and wrong, then there could have been no righteous works of Abel, and there could have been no sin of both Cain and the devil. Enoch, who I mentioned there just a moment ago, Jude, and verses 14 through 16 said that he was he preached against the ungodly and convicted the ungodly of their ungodly ways. What ways were those? The ways of unrighteousness. Noah, we are told in 2 Peter 2:5, was a preacher of righteousness, and he condemned the world in their unrighteousness. Noah preached against sin and their ungodly ways. God judged the world because of sin. The book of Job was written either during Abraham's life or most likely before Abraham's time. He speaks of the sin of adultery of the heart. He talks about loving your neighbor. He talks about idols and covetousness. He talks about having other gods before the true and living God. He talks about hatred and murder of the heart. He talks about a desire that the world may know truth and live in truth. He condemns stealing. He condemns murder. And not only that he had the law, but in Job 31, if you read through that, he knew the spiritual aspect of the law. But the law was not just outward, but is also inward. He speaks of lust being adultery and loving your neighbor. So it wasn't just an outward show, but Job knew true righteousness, true holiness comes not just from the outside, but what's in the inside works its way out. We go a little bit further into Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord said in Genesis 13 that they were sinners before Him. And in Genesis 18:20 it says, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous. Now, that's Genesis 18. That's a long ways before you get to Exodus 20. The Lord said their sin was grievous, and He judged them because of their grievous sin, because of their sodomy, He smote them and destroyed them. Even if we go into the New Testament, whenever they ask Jesus about adultery, what did Jesus say? Where was Jesus' proof text to talk about marriage? We went back to the Garden of Eden. And he said, in the beginning it was not so. So he goes back to show the original intent of marriage and condemns adultery by going back to the beginning, going back to the Garden of Eden. So the positive aspects of marriage and the flip side of that, which would be adultery, were present in the Garden of Eden. So it's very clear that there was a standard before Moses came along, a standard of holiness and righteousness. It is very clear that from the time sin entered into the world, into this very present day, men have broken that law. And whether they know the Ten Commandments or not, doesn't make them guilty or not guilty. They are guilty. Men sin because that's who they are. They are sinners. Well, why are we sinners? Because we have a corrupt nature. Why do we have a corrupt nature? Because that was the penalty for breaking the covenant. And what is the penalty? It is the curse, and it is death. We have death, and we have the curse because we have the fault. Right? So that's important to remember, that there is a penalty because there is a fault. There is a consequence because there is a fault. God is not unjust by punishing people who don't deserve it. God is just and holy, and He does not punish men and condemn men who are not at fault. So Paul said, sin is not imputed when there is no law. Sin can be imputed when there is no law, because there would be nothing, no law to break. If there's no law, there's no sin. If there's no sin, there's no death. But it was imputed. Genesis chapter 5 proves to us that it was, because it's a graveyard. Genesis chapter 5 is a graveyard. And if you ever wonder, what's the point of all those begats? Well, there's one of them right there. That he lived, he had children, and he died. Adam lived 900 some years. We read a couple of those people who lived not almost 1,000 years. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the King James Bible is just a little over 400 years old? You know, if you put that in perspective, Adam, you know, if Adam would have died this year, he'd been 500 years old when the King James Version was translated. That's a long time ago. It's almost beyond our ability to comprehend that much time. But he died. And then his children died, and they, you know, on and on and on. Sin was imputed. Guilt was imputed. The curse has come into effect because of what Adam did. Sin, therefore, it didn't come into being with Moses. It's a bigger problem than Moses. The law came to make it more clear that we are sinners. Now, that we know that the more you read God's Word and the more you understand God's law, the more you can see how much a sinner that you are, right? The more that you perceive the sin that was within you. So if you don't know anything about the Bible, you have a very vague sense of morality. It has a lot to do with how you're raised and how society is. And your sense of right and wrong could be based upon all sorts of different things. But when you start reading the Bible and you understand the Ten Commandments and you understand the Sermon on the Mount, the more sin that you see. Now, the Bible didn't make you a sinner. The Bible showed you what you are. So when God gave the law, He didn't say, okay, now we're going to start and you're going to have to start this is the new standard. No, it was always the standard. It was always sin. You know, Adam couldn't have killed and and built idols or anything such as that. He wouldn't have wanted to in his innocence. That would have never entered into the mind of Adam to have made an idol or to covet it or any such thing. That was the blessing of the garden. It never would have crossed his mind. He couldn't even have imagined it. And that was part of the eating of the fruit. His eyes were open. That he began to see things that he would have never otherwise seen. It wasn't any good. He began to see the evil and desire the evil and desire the wicked. So sin is a separate problem from Moses, is bigger than that. But what that also does is it removes any hope that the law can bring salvation. If there was no hope before Moses came, there's not going to be any hope in Moses. Because Moses didn't bring the answer to the sin problem. Moses brought a flashlight to shine upon us and just showed us more of the problem. Moses didn't disinfect men from the law. Moses came and exposed the law. Have you ever seen one of those blue lights and turn the lights off and shine a blue light and the ultraviolet light? And then you think, well, this counter is clean and this workspace is clean. And you shine an ultraviolet light and there's sort of invisible stains and dirt and grime and all sorts of nasty things that you couldn't see with the naked eye. That's sort of what the law did, that it exposed us for what we are. It didn't bring salvation. It just brought more judgment. So there was a sin problem before Moses came, and Moses didn't bring the answer. He brought condemnation. For in Adam all died, whether infant, whether adult, whether boy or girl, whether from this country or that country, doesn't matter. We're all in Adam, and we all have Adam's guilt. And it's not only physical death, but spiritual death, where this original sin is imputed. There'd be no guilt, and there'd be no penalty if there were no fault. So the point is that God gave Adam one law, and he broke it. And as our representative, as our covenant head, Adam's sin became our sin. It is our sin. He lived for us. If he would have succeeded, he would have succeeded for us. But alas, he failed. And he failed for us. And even though you didn't eat the forbidden fruit, you still reap the consequences of that one sin because that guilt is yours. Because he was our federal head. Listen to verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned. Isn't that an ominous, dreadful passage? Death reigned. I read Albert Barnes' commentary. He really brought that out good. I'm going to share that with you. He said the expression death reigned is one that's very striking. It's a representation of death as a king. This king has dominion over all the earth and over all the dark generation and all the generations. And under his dark and withering reign, people sank down to the grave. We have an expression, the King of Terrors. And it is a striking personification. Death's reign is absolute. He strikes down whom he pleases and when he pleases. There is no escape, and all must bow to his scepter and be humbled beneath his hand. It is universal. Old and young are the subjects of his gloomy empire. And it would be an eternal reign if it were not for Christ. It would shed unmitigated woes upon the earth, and the silent tread of this terrific king would produce only desolation and tears forever if it were not for Christ. Oh, the judgment that came when Adam sinned, and that curse came, and death entered, and death reigned. Could you it's really sad to think of those who don't know Christ and reject God and reject the truth about God, reject the Bible. What a miserable existence that must be to think I enter into an impersonal world on an old rock that just came out of nowhere. I live for no other purpose. I live for no great purpose. And then I die and I'm forgotten. And that death is coming and there's nothing that I can do about it. There's no way I can escape it. And once it comes, then that's it. How sad and how desperate a life that must be to think that there's nothing. But there in the garden, God promised Eve that of her seed would come one who would crush the head of the serpent and who would defeat death. That last enemy, this awful king who reigns and is cruel and brings heartache and pain and misery, this reign of death was defeated by the King of Kings. This reign of death, it appeared that had even overcome the Lord Jesus Christ as they nailed him to that cross, and as he cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, those who loved him wept, for they thought in their minds, this King of Terrors has taken yet another victim. This King of Terrors knows no bounds. But after 3 days and three nights, Jesus Christ arose from death. Arose from the grave and had defeated that awful king. The Lord Jesus Christ has vanquished our great adversary. And he has put to death death. Jesus Christ defeated death. And there is the death of death in the death of Jesus Christ. Christ defeated our unbeatable adversary. And as Adam's sin brought in this King of Terrors, Jesus Christ dethroned him. And that in him we have everlasting life. Death comes upon all men. Death reigned. A spiritual death. We're born spiritually dead. And we inherit that depraved nature. And even though we haven't sinned like Adam sinned. And it's also the case for even those who didn't sin in the similitude of Adam's sin. So, you know what the difference between Adam and Eve's sin? We know that the covenant was with Adam, but there was a difference between Adam and Eve, because the Bible tells us Eve was deceived. And that's one reason the Bible says that women aren't to preach, because of that. The woman was deceived. Satan deceived her. She was tricked. But Adam wasn't tricked. Adam willingly and purposely sinned, knowing what he was doing was wrong, and he did it anyway. A rebellious and wicked act. Knowing right and wrong, and knowing that he was going to do wrong, and he did it anyway. Even those who don't sin after the similitude or in that manner still die. In Romans chapter 9 and verse number 11, notice this. For the children, so he's talking about Jacob and Esau, and they were twins. For the children not being yet born, so they were still in mama's belly. And notice here, they were children. They weren't fetuses. They were children. They were beings created in the image of God. The children not being yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that called. Now, Jacob and Esau hadn't done anything good and they hadn't done anything evil. They were unconscious. I don't remember anything about being in my mother's womb. You don't either. The Bible says they were children. They were living souls. They're just not conscious of anything. Children in the womb don't commit any conscious sin. But you know what? Children die in the womb, don't they? Children are stillborn. And why is that? Because death reigned because of the sin of one. And I believe that is Paul's point here. That we are not born into this world good, and then it's up in the air. We either do good or do bad, and if we do bad, we become sinners. Death reigns. Whether an infant does good or not, because of the guilt of Adam, the penalty for all humanity was death, because we have imputed to our account Adam's sin. In Adam, we are all guilty. That is a terrible consequence of sin. Even if you didn't commit the same sin, or even if you did commit sin in the similitude of Adam, death passes upon all men for all have sinned in Adam. It was imputed because there was a law. Had men not sinned from Seth to Moses, that sin would have still been imputed. No one has ever lived a perfect life save Christ. And part of the punishment, part of the curse is we want to sin. But that is a result of that original sin. So what a sad message that is. What a terrible thought to know that we come into existence guilty for something that Adam did. Well, that's not fair. Well, remember what this is about. Because what does Paul say in verse 18 of Romans 5? Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't depend upon if I'm righteous or not, but it was the righteousness of Christ. So just as I have Adam's sin imputed unto me, even though I may not have sinned after the similitude of Adam, that sin was imputed to my account. Salvation comes not by me doing good, but by me trusting in Christ. Death came by the sin of that representative, but life comes by the righteousness of that representative. So it is a glorious blessing that God deals with men in this covenant, because you and I have no hope. What could we have done? We couldn't have done anything. We have just been doomed to live and to die and then to go to hell. But God in His mercy sent the second Adam, the second man, to come and to live. And live for us. And to be our representative. And just as... So we'll just take the example of the infant here. The infant that dies because they had received Adam's guilt. But those who live... Right, and you say, well, they didn't do anything. They didn't do any sin. Well, they had that guilt. But I didn't do any righteousness to receive salvation. Right? So we impute these things by the breaking of the law and the covenant, but by the other, by faith in Christ. And it's not by what we do that we have life, but it is by what Christ does for us. And I believe that the Bible teaches, and I might preach on that sometime soon, that God saves those who die in the womb, but not because they're innocent, but because He's merciful and because He's gracious. Because the whole reason that babies die is because they inherit their original sin. I mean, that's the whole reason for it. But God is gracious, and God is merciful, and God does save. And He saves not through works of righteousness, but He saves through Jesus Christ. And there's not anybody that does anything worthy of salvation to earn salvation. There's only one way of salvation, as in Jesus Christ. So I hope this message took away every hope that anybody in here had that they could earn salvation through their works. I hope it left you utterly void of any hope that God will love you because of what you do. And I hope it makes you flee to Christ and trust in Him for righteousness. And may God add the blessing to His Word. And we'll stand and be dismissed in prayer. If you would, dismiss us in prayer, please.